Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, you can open with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I've enjoyed this series in the book of Mark, just working through this text verse by verse, not hopping around. We just started at Mark 1:1, and we'll go all the way through to the end in order. And it's fun to work through a text this way because you get to see stuff that perhaps you wouldn't otherwise see. You get to see connections that you might miss if these sermons were isolated in different parts of the year. But by going in order, we get to see connections that God put there for a reason. You remember chapter 3, right? Jesus' ministry is starting to pick up. Jesus is gaining popularity. Crowds are starting to follow him. And people are really trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy? What's his deal? And they're coming to see him heal people. And they're dropping dudes through roofs. And the Lord's just doing incredible stuff. And as is often the case when the Lord is moving, naysayers begin to show up, right? And so later in chapter 3, a couple weeks ago, we saw people show up and say, no, this is all nonsense. This is not the Messiah. This is a guy who is casting out demons in the name of Satan. This is demonic work. And Jesus rebukes those people and says, no, you can't say that the work of God is something that demons is doing if you're a true follower of God. And so that's how chapter 3 ends, with this discussion on people who are rejecting Christ. And so what does chapter 4 pick up with, right? Last week, chapter 4 picks up with the parable Pastor Ronnie preached on, the parable of the sower and the four different types of soils. And the whole point of that parable is for us to see who is and who is not a genuine follower of Christ, who is in and who is out, who actually believes and who's just faking it. And so Jesus walks us through these four types of soil, the path where the bird plucks the seed up and it never takes root at all, and they never show any signs of life. There's the rocky soil, right, that it doesn't, the seed takes a little root, but it isn't able to put down deep roots because of the rocks in the soil, and so eventually it doesn't bear fruit, it doesn't grow. And we looked at the thorny soil, right? This is soil that the gospel takes root and is implanted, and you begin to see some life, but then what happens? The cares of this world come about, and they choke out the fruit, and there's no growth. And of course, Jesus ends with the good soil, fertile soil, where deep roots can be planted and fruit can be born and people can multiply 30, 60, and 100-fold, Jesus says. And so all of these things you can see are connected, and it rolls right into our text today. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34, Mark 4, 21 through 34. And these parables that we're going to be looking at, there's three parables that Jesus tells kind of really quickly, back to back to back. And these three parables are logically connected to the ones that Jesus just told. This is not here by accident, right? And you'll recognize some of the language in here. And a lot of the scholars actually believe that Jesus didn't say these parables at this time immediately after these. These are parables that Jesus said in other teachings and other places and other times in his ministry. But the gospel writer Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, put them here because they're connected to this passage we just talked about last week. They're connected to this parable of the sower and the field. the sower and the soil. And so these three texts, they show us the next step, right? We talked about, what does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus? And then Jesus says, well, a true disciple is one who bears deep, who grows deep roots and bears fruit, right? And so the next section, what we're going to talk about today, is what does that fruit look like? How does the gospel bear fruit? How does the kingdom grow? How does the kingdom expand? How does God move his people forward? How does God grow his kingdom? And that's the theme of today's text. And if you're a note taker, if you only get one thing out of today, my main point is very simple. It's that God uses his people to grow his kingdom in his timing. God uses his people to grow his kingdom in his timing. And so let me read verses 21 through 34, and then we'll dive in. Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given to him. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Then the kingdom of God is like this, Jesus says. A man scatters seed on the ground, and he sleeps, and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts, and it grows. And although he doesn't know how. Verse 28, the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. And then Jesus goes on to say, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that, when sown upon the soil, is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when it is sown, it comes up and grows taller than all of the garden plants. And it produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. He was speaking the word to them with many parables like these as they were able to understand, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. And so here we have three parables, three short stories that Jesus uses to show us what the kingdom of God is like, how things work. He's using earthly realities to explain heavenly realities. He's using earthly examples to explain heavenly realities to show us what the kingdom of God is like, to show us how it grows, to show us how those of us who have the seed of the gospel, the word of God, who have believed in Jesus, how we bear fruit, right? Go back to verse 20. This is the last verse we read last week. Jesus said, and those like the seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. That's the frame for these parables. That's the lens through which we're supposed to view this, is this idea of bearing gospel fruit, of multiplying, of good seed planted in good soil that grows up and matures, and it multiplies itself 30, 60, and 100 fold. You see, friends, the Bible knows nothing of a Christian who doesn't have a desire and a passion for making other disciples. The Bible knows nothing of disciples who do not make other disciples. When God calls us to salvation, when God calls us to follow him, he's calling us to make other disciples. Our faith is not a private faith that we take for ourselves and own for ourselves and just keep to ourselves. Our faith is meant to be multiplied. It's meant to be reproduced. And so that's what Jesus is explaining in this text. Now, before we get too far into this, can we talk about what maybe is maybe the elephant in the room, right? Think about it. We all go to church, and if you've been going to church for any amount of time, you kind of get a sense for where preachers are going, right, with a text. You read the passage, you hear his little introduction, you're like, oh, I know where this is going, right? You're gonna get an amen. Don't act like you guys don't do this. I do this, right? And you start to formulate what's happening in your head, right? And so many of us in this room can hear where this sermon is gonna go. This is gonna be a sermon where I call you guys to share your faith. And to tell other people about Jesus. And to share the gospel with those in your life. And many of us, as we sit here, are going, ugh, I don't really want to hear that. Right? It makes us squirm in our seats a little bit. Can I get an amen? No? Nobody's amen in that one? It's okay. The reason I know this is true, because this is how I am sometimes. Right? We get uncomfortable when we start talking about evangelism. We get uncomfortable when we start talking about sharing our faith. And for many of us, it's because we've had bad experiences with evangelism. Right? Maybe you've had a pair of Mormon missionaries, I was coming two by twos, Mormon missionaries come to your door, right? And they've shared your faith, and it's weird because you know you're not supposed to believe what they believe, but it sounds kind of like what you believe, and so you're like, I don't know what to do, and it was awkward and uncomfortable and it was weird. Or maybe a Jehovah's Witness has come to your door and given you a magazine that makes you wonder if you really understand the Bible at all. Or maybe you've had an awkward encounter sharing your own faith. Maybe on a mission trip or something like that. Or even worse, you've been evangelized in an awkward way. I remember my favorite story. I remember one time when I was in college, we all went to this movie. I don't remember. It was one of the early Christian movies. You guys know when that kind of genre blows up. It might have been the football one. What's that one called? Anybody know? What is it? Facing the Giants, that's exactly what it was. And so we, as Christians, we're all like, yes, we finally got a movie in a theater. And so we all, I went to a Bible college, so a bunch of Christians pile up in the car, we go to the movie theater, we watch this Christian movie, and we come out of the theater, and you know that kind of, that daze you're in when you come out of a pitch black theater and all the lights are on, and you're like, oh, okay. And as soon as we step into the light, this dude shows up really eager and goes, can I show you a magic trick? I'm like, okay, sure, this is weird. And he starts doing this magic trick, and he has these cards, and about 30 seconds into it, you realize that this magic trick is a very complicated gospel tract evangelism deal. And he's like, each step of the magic trick is a step towards the cross, and I'm trying to get a word in edgewise. I'm like, dude, like, we're a bunch of Bible college students, just got to, like, you can save it. Like, there's probably, you need to go to the rated R movie down the street. Find somebody to do this trick on, but we couldn't get a word in. He was kind of robotically working through his little script and did his whole thing, and I don't even remember what the magic trick was, but it was awkward. And so at the end, we explained, like, hey, man, like, we're all Christians. We actually already believe that. And he's kind of like, oh, okay, you know, just kind of awkwardly dejected, and he goes back to his group. And I don't want to belittle this guy. This guy has more faith and confidence in the gospel than a lot of Christians actually do. Kudos to him for actually doing something, for actually saying something, for stepping out in faith. We like to belittle guys like this sometimes, but honestly, I wish more of us had the confidence to do that. But maybe you've interacted or had an experience around evangelism that made you feel uncomfortable, and so you don't necessarily want to hear a talk on evangelism. And I want to challenge you this morning, and I want to submit to you that that doesn't have to be the case. As Christians, we don't have to be scared of the concept of sharing our faith. We don't have to be worried about what will happen. We don't have to feel guilty about how much or how little we do it. We don't have to feel insecure about what we do or don't know. And I believe these texts, these parables that Jesus speaks, gives us a way forward to share our faith in a way that's real, in a way that's authentic, in a way that takes the pressure off. And so I hope by the end of our time this morning that you don't feel any pressure. That's my desire, and that's my prayer. So many of us, I think, I'll save that. Here's what I'm going to say. Billy Graham has been in the news a lot recently, right, and rightly so. Praise the Lord. I got to watch a good chunk of his funeral the other day. And just an amazing man that the Lord used in mighty, amazing ways. And I'm really thankful for him and what he's done. But the Lord is not calling us to be Billy Graham. I believe the Lord is calling us to just be ourselves, to be used by him in amazing ways, in simple ways, in the ways that God has planned for us. And so let's dive in to this text. Main point, guys, if you're taking notes, God uses his people to grow his kingdom in his timing. So let's talk about how he uses us. This first parable, Jesus says in verse 21, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. No, it's to be put on a lampstand. For nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. You've heard this parable spoken before, right? Did anybody sing This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine? That's one of the Billy Graham videos I watched this week was him. Shea Patterson? Is that his name? What is it? George Beverly Shea. That's what it is. I don't know where Shea Patterson is, whoever that is. Seems like a good dude. Anyways, Billy and George Beverly Shea and another gentleman singing at a crusade, This Little Light of Mine. We've heard this parable before. And this is the idea that God has chosen to use his people to proclaim his gospel, to bring the light of the world to the world. God chooses to use us. He uses people. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's remarkable because he doesn't need us at all. He doesn't need us one bit. God is all powerful, all knowing, and in charge of everything, and he can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us to advance his kingdom, yet he chooses to use us. Our staff sat with this week. He's one of our missionaries in India, and he shared stories of Muslims in his area coming to faith in Christ just through dreams. The Lord just appeared to him in a dream, and they came to Christ. I can assure you, he does not need us to advance his kingdom, but he uses us. Is that amazing? Why does he do that? Why does the Lord use us? It's because he loves us like a father loves his children. I was pressure washing the side of my house yesterday, right? Fun task. And my son, my three-year-old, comes out and he goes, Daddy, can I help? And the true answer to that is, no, not really. You can't. I'm not letting you use this tool that can blow a hole in somebody. And so not a whole lot you can do here. Is that what I said? No. I said, sure, son, come over here to the driveway. There's an oil stain. We'll try to get that up. And I held his hand while he held the gun and made sure it was safe, and he helped. I just included him. Why? Because he could add so much to my plan and my work, because he was such an asset to the team? No. Because I love my son, and I want to include him in what I'm doing, and I want to include him in my mission and my work. And God is the same way with you and I. He doesn't need us, but he loves us, and so he includes us. And so therefore, evangelism, sharing our faith, letting our light shine, is not a task or a ritual to perform, but it's an invitation from God to participate in what he's doing. What a joy that our Heavenly Father allows us to participate. This text says that we are to let our light shine. We are to let our light shine. That's our task. And Jesus asks the rhetorical question. He says, is a lamp or a light meant to be put under a basket or under a bed? And the obvious answer to that is, of course, no. But that's what we do a lot of times, isn't it? Don't we hide under a basket or under a bed the light that is within us? And I was thinking about this text this week, and I was asking myself, what are the baskets and the beds in our lives that we hide our light under? What is it that keeps us from shining forth the message of the truth that we know and believe inside of us? What is it that keeps that hidden in us? And I thought of a few. Maybe you resonate with some of them. Maybe you resonate with all of them. But I think probably the number one or one of the top ones is fear, right? Fear of not knowing all the answers. Fear of not knowing what to say. What would I say? What if they ask me a question I don't know? What if they're a scientist and they understand evolution and I don't? And what if they know a Bible verse that seems hard and I don't have an explanation? What will I do? And it kind of cripples us in fear, doesn't it? Right? Have you been there? Fear of what will I do? And perhaps some of you have a different kind of fear. It's not fear of being wrong or not having the right answer, but it's a fear of hurting a relationship. What will they think of me? Is this going to make family reunions really awkward? Maybe. You know? I like this coworker. I sit right next to them. I don't really want to make this weird, right? I need them to be cool. I don't want to ruin the relationship, right? And so out of fear, we hide. We hide our light, so to speak. Still others of us, I think, hide our light under the basket of shame, honestly. Guilt and shame for who we are and what we've done, where we've been and what we've seen, and who we know we are. We have a right understanding of ourselves as wicked, as evil. Maybe we have a past. Maybe we have a present that's got some sin in it that we're ashamed of. And the thought goes, who am I to share Christ with people around me? Who am I to tell other people how to live their lives? I can barely live my own life correctly, right? Anybody resonate with that? Guilt and shame keeps us from sharing the light and the hope that's inside of us. I want to tell you something this morning. The gospel has something to say to each and every one of your fears, to each and everything that brings you guilt and shame. Are you scared of not knowing what to say? The Bible says he will give you the words when the time comes. And what's more, nobody's asking you to have all the answers. They're just all God wants you to do is share who you are and what you've been through and how the Lord rescued you. That's all he's calling you to do, to share the light that's inside of you. He's not calling you to write a thesis statement. He's not calling you to preach a Billy Graham-level sermon. He's just calling you to share who you are and what you've been through and how Jesus saved you. That's all. You don't have to fear. He says, I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Are you scared of losing the relationship? We talked just a few weeks ago about who are my mothers and my brothers. Jesus said, my mothers and my brothers are those who do the will of my Father. You have a family in Christ. Look around this room. Look around. This is our family. Is it possible that sharing your faith will cost you some relationships? Absolutely. Absolutely possible. I don't want to sugarcoat this. I don't want to lie to you guys. I don't want to pretend like there might not be consequences. But what are the consequences of not sharing? What are the consequences of not speaking? What are the consequences of not going there? Guys, you have a family and friends that love you and are on your side here in this church, in the family of God, and they're not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit's not going anywhere, and God has called us to speak because we love those around us, and we love those that God's placed in our way. Do you have shame? Oh, man, does the gospel have something to say to your shame? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for any of us who have put our faith in Jesus. That means that no matter what Satan is telling you, no matter what Satan is accusing you of, no matter what Satan is telling you that you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you haven't behaved enough, you did too much, it's a lie. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're free. And what an even more powerful story if you can tell someone, yes, I'm broken. Yes, I have sin. Yes, I struggle. But God, look what God has done for me. Even me, he can save you also. God is not calling us to do amazing things, preach huge sermons. He's just calling us to share. He uses people to advance Christ. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if we are out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. In other words, Paul says, the reason I share Christ, the reason I proclaim the gospel, the reason I share my faith is because of the love of God forces me to do it. I don't have any choice. I'm so overwhelmed and so overcome by God's love that I can't help but share. I can't help but say something. And I think in this verse, we find maybe the real key, the real barrier that keeps people like me, people like you from sharing our faith, is I don't think that we've been overcome by the love of God quite enough. I don't think that we're compelled to share because we're not experiencing God's love on a regular basis in our lives. We're not experiencing God's love on a weekly basis or on a daily basis. We don't live with the reality that we are so loved in Christ that nothing can separate us from our Father. We don't live in a daily understanding that we are forgiven and set free. We don't live in a daily reality that we are citizens of heaven and that when we die, we spend eternity in the presence of the King. These are not daily realities for us. Some of us remember on Sundays. They're not the status quo of our life. These are not the way we walk. We don't live under and in the love of God. And so we're not compelled to share, right? There's no overflow to speak from. There's no drive to share because we're not really experiencing it ourselves. I'm convinced the evangelism problem in our churches and in my own life, this is as an aside. Sometimes when you preach, it ends up you just spend the whole week talking to yourself, and this is me. I think the evangelism problem in my life, in my heart, is that I'm not compelled by the love of God enough. Right? When we see something amazing, when we see something remarkable, what's the first thing we do? We share it, right? Any basketball fans in here? Raise your hand, basketball fan. Three of you? That's great. This illustration's really gonna land. Last week, James Harden is a basketball player. He plays for the Houston Rockets, and he absolutely embarrassed this guy in a game. I don't even know what the guy's name is, but he did this like juke move that I'm not even going to try to imitate, and the guy fell down, and it was hilarious, and it was incredible, and then he made a three-pointer while he was staring at the dude. It's great. Look it up on YouTube. It's your sermon application for the day. You know what the first thing I do? I texted my buddies, did you see that? Did you see James Harden? That was incredible, right? When we witness something mind-blowing, awe-inspiring, we can't help but share it. And I think the reason some of us have trouble sharing our faith is because we're not seeing Christ as awe-inspiring, as mind-blowing, as earth-shattering news. We've gone cold. So I would encourage myself to return to the cross, return to the message of the gospel for ourselves. Return to who Jesus is and what he's done. Return to the fact that we were lost with no hope, separated from God, dead in our trespasses and sins, destined for hell and punishment. And Jesus stepped in and saved us. He comes and lives the life that we were supposed to live, but we fail to live every day. He dies the death that we deserve. He dies for our sin. And then he gets up 3 days later and is raised from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, and death once and for all. Let that inspire you. Let that bring awe to your heart. Let that change you. Let that compel you to share. This is good news, friends, and when you have good news, you want to share it. I want our church, I want myself, I want us to see the gospel as such good news that we cannot help but share. So we said that God grows, where God uses his people to grow his people in his timing. So that's number one. I promise you points two and three will be much shorter. Right? God uses his people to grow his kingdom in his timing. It's point two. God uses us to grow his kingdom. And so in verse 26, it says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's a man who scatters seed on the ground, and then he goes to sleep, and he rises night and day over and over, and the seed sprouts and grows, and although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain on the head. You see this? In this parable, you and I are the sowers. We're the ones called to share the message of Christ with those around us. But how do those seeds bear fruit? How do they grow? Is it the skill of the sower? Is it the horticultural knowledge that he has? No. The Bible says he didn't even know how it happens. He just goes to sleep. And boom, up it comes. This is how salvation works. Here's good news for us today. Your job isn't to change people's hearts. Your job isn't to change people's hearts. Only God can change people's hearts. Our job is to sow seeds. Our job is to share. Our job is to point people to Christ. It's God's job to bear fruit. We can rest in that. The pressure is off. God's not expecting you to be him. He's not expecting you to work a miracle. He's just expecting you to point people to him and let him do the rest. We don't have to feel this burden and this weight like we have to just make it happen. And if we don't do it just right, it won't happen and God will be displeased in us. There's something in American culture or Western culture, or maybe it's just human nature, I don't know, that tells us that success is the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters is how many people come to faith or how many people get baptized or how many people respond to our gospel invitations. The Bible doesn't talk like that. You know what the Bible says matters? Faithfulness. That's what God honors, faithfulness. Doing what God has called you to do, God blesses that. And we've got to get it out of our heads that we're God and it's up to us to perform just right. Satan wants nothing more than to convince us that it's up to us to save people. He wants nothing more than to discourage us with the reality or with the lie that if we don't do it just right, it won't work. Right? Isn't that a brilliant plan by Satan? Let's convince them that if they're not perfect, then people won't respond and they'll be failures. And so then they won't say anything at all. This is Satan's plan for us. Let's don't give in to that trap, church. Let's push forward in faith, trusting God to do what he says he's going to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says that he who calls you is faithful. And there's a little semicolon there. And it says he will do it. He who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. One of the amazing things about the Christian life is that the things God calls us to do, he does through us. The things God calls us to do, he does through us. The pressure's off. We can rest in that fact. Sow seeds. Sow them broadly. Sow them without concerning yourselves with the result. God's in charge. Lastly, we've said that God uses his people to grow his church, and he does it in his timing. It's our third point, in his timing. Look at verses 30 through 32. He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or with what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when it is sown, it comes up and grows taller than all of the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. Jesus is using this parable to encourage his disciples, to encourage his new group of followers that it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in my timing. Imagine you're a disciple, right, and you're walking around first century Israel with Jesus, and you know he's the Messiah, you believe he's the Messiah, and yet things aren't happening fast enough. And this is a common theme throughout Jesus' ministry. You see him telling people constantly, my hour is not yet here. My hour is not yet here. Everybody slow down. Everybody take it easy. I'll reveal myself when it's time. Right? He says that over and over and over in the Gospels. And here, no doubt, Jesus' disciples are going, man, when are we going to get this thing going? You're the king. Let's go ahead and usher these Roman dudes out and let's take over. That's what they're waiting on. And Jesus says, listen, I know it seems small now. I know the mustard seed of the kingdom is small now. But just watch. In God's timing, it will grow to be the biggest bush in the garden. It will grow to be larger than you can even imagine. It will blow your mind how God grows this tiny seed. And isn't that what's happened, right? These 12 men, bumbling, guys who get it wrong all the time, who say the wrong thing more than they say the right thing, it seems like, who are constantly fighting and arguing and focused on the wrong things and have their priorities mixed up. Jesus calls them Satan at one point. They deny him. They scatter like sheep. When Jesus is, I mean, these are not like A-list dudes, the disciples, okay? They're not elite level. These are not the guys you would choose for your squad. Yeah, Jesus chooses them, and what do? They turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down by letting their light shine. And the kingdom of God has grown and grown and grown to include maybe billions of people since then. Amazing. God is building his kingdom, and he's doing it in his timing. The disciples never got to see it grow to the size that we see it now, but it did. God is working in his timing. When we take the long view like this, we understand that God gives the growth, that God is going to accomplish his purposes. I believe it gives us patience and persistence when it comes to letting our light shine. It gives us patience and persistence. Patience because we know that God is faithful and that God is going to build and that God is doing things in his timing. And it gives us persistence because we know we're on the winning team, right? We know at the end of the age, we will stand with God in the judgment, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And when the judgment comes, Jesus will say, I've already paid the price for their sins. And so we can persist in inviting people to the kingdom because we know that we're on the winning side. I was talking to my grandmother this week, and I think she personifies this patience and persistence well. Also, just a reminder, call your grandparents. I know about a third of the room just realized, oh, I need to call my grandma too. You should do that after the service. I was talking to grandmother, and she was talking about my grandfather who passed away. He passed away, it would have been about 15 or 16 years ago last month when I was in high school. My grandfather was a stubborn man. He was pig-headed. He was strong. And he was not a Christian. My grandparents got married, and so my grandmother was, and that troubled her, obviously, for years. She was troubled by my grandfather's lack of faith in Christ, and so she prayed for him daily, and she pushed him to Christ, and she encouraged him, and she went to church herself and followed the Lord and was just persistent in her faith. And year one goes by, and year two goes by, and no success. Year five, and their 10-year anniversary rolls around. Grandpa's still not a believer. 25th wedding anniversary, 30th, 35, 40, celebrated. I remember going to my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary party. Grandfather, still stubborn, not a believer. But a couple years after that, my grandparents moved, and my grandmother went and found a new church in the area. My grandfather went to church just one time with it just to make appearances and to, you know, do the right thing and kind of be socially acceptable. And he met this country preacher there and introduced himself, and the country preacher came to call on him later in the week, came to visit him at the house and shared the gospel with him, something he'd heard maybe thousands of times in his life. He shared the gospel. My grandfather, in his 70s, repented and believed. And I got to watch my grandfather be baptized, I remember as a middle school student, and being amazed that somebody so tough and somebody so strong would humble himself to the point of being baptized like that. My grandmother told me this week when I talked to her, she said, Stuart, those last 3 years before he died, after he put his faith in Christ, were the best ever. They were better than the other 50. He was a different man. The Lord changed him. She was patient and persistent to share Christ and to pray and let the Lord do the work. And church, that is what God is calling us to do. You have the light of Christ inside of you. If you're sitting in this room and you have put your faith in Jesus, that light exists. It's there. And our task is to let it shine, to show people who Jesus is and what he can do. It's not to preach sermons necessarily. It's not to give these long diatribes or these perfect apologetic explanations. It's just to tell people Jesus can save you because he saved me. That's it. Yes, there are strategies and tools, and we're going to use some of those. We've got working on evangelism training even now that we want to roll out soon. That stuff's helpful. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, what really makes us share our faith is the burning desire that Jesus saves, that he saved me and he can save you. That's what drives us to share. And that's my prayer for you, my prayer for my heart as well. Ronnie's been drilling this home to us in staff meetings recently. That's the same concept of evangelism and discipleship. And he keeps saying, work the plan, right? Work the plan. He does his hands just like this. Work the plan. You never see anybody come to Christ if you don't share. You'll never make a disciple if you don't start meeting with somebody and starting the Bible. Study the Bible. Work the plan. Share Christ. Share Christ. Share Christ. And eventually someone will come to faith. I promise you, zero people will come to faith through your ministry if you never share Christ. But if you do, someone might. What a glorious moment that will be. Glorious moment that will be. God is good. He loves us. He died for us. And he's called us to tell other people that good news. Don't hoard that good news for yourself. Share it. Let your light shine. Let's pray.
In front of us, April 1st is Easter Sunday. That's a big day. Easter's coming up. We'll have two services that morning at 9 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. And I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to be praying through, thinking through, looking around you, being observant of those who are around you who you can invite to our Easter services. I'm telling you, if you invite someone, they're going to say yes. If you invite 10 people, several of them will say yes. You just never know what's going to happen. And so we're going to give you some tools over the next few weeks to make it easier for you to invite people. But also something special we're doing this year, we're doing a Good Friday service on Friday night at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, I'm very much aware that that day begins spring break. And so I know that we're up against something pretty heavy here. But I want to encourage you to plan spring break trips, if you can, Sunday beginning at noon would be a great goal to plan your spring break trip. And so it was a great time. Just a day and a half later, it would be amazing. But if you can, I get that. But I encourage you, the bottom line is go to church on Easter. I want you involved on Easter. Gather together with the Church of God, wherever that might be.